Okay, well, I did say we would get into the book of Exodus, but tonight I wanted to take some time to look at a little passage of scripture, a few passages of scripture about being at the feet of Jesus and how important it is. And if you want to look for a good example of that, we're going to look at a woman in the scriptures who somehow knew what it was to be at the feet of Jesus, who realized the value, the importance, and the necessity of being at Jesus' feet. And I know that this story, especially this first one, is the well-known one and kind of classic. But we're going to look at the three separate passages and just consider a lesson for ourselves in what we need to find ourselves, where we need to find ourselves, not just once or twice in life, but continually finding ourselves at Jesus' feet. So the first one is in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And it says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" So Martha gives an invitation, and she welcomes Jesus. Do you know, in welcoming Jesus into her home, who else gets welcomed?
The Holy Spirit.
Pardon?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit? Who else? Who else was traveling with Jesus? The disciples were. So this was no small feat. This was a great crowd to all of a sudden have to feed. And Martha was a very busy woman. And inviting them in, it tells us, as Martha's doing all this preparing, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were Martha and your sister was sitting down, and you were laboring very hard, going flat out, just wanting to make sure everything was just so. And you see, it says in Luke 10:40, what does it say? She was what?
Distracted
with much serving. So there's a few things here to notice. Much serving. This wasn't going to be plain fare. This wasn't going to be simple fare or, you know, just to every one of the mill dishes. This was the best of everything. There was much serving. And it was not only much serving, but she was distracted with much serving. So the scripture seemed to tell us here that Martha became so preoccupied with the serving that nothing else mattered. And so she became consumed with the work. Would that be safe to say? Consumed with the work. But Mary, how much serving was she doing? None at all. None at all. Does it seem like we have two extremes here? Kind of seems that way, doesn't it?
Yes. Oh, yes.
You know, it seems like we've got one end of the pendulum and another end of the pendulum. She's just sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word. Martha is serving Jesus and diligently, fervently, with all of her might, she is serving Jesus. And when we look at these two passages, who do you tend to have some sympathy for?
Martha.
Martha, yeah. You know, she seems like she's got the short end of the stick here. her sister is sitting down, and she's doing all the work. So she comes to Jesus with the situation. She didn't go speak to Martha, probably because it's in the presence of Jesus, and there's a lot of respect there. So she decides, Mary, I can't handle this any longer. I can't stand to see her sitting there while I'm doing all the work. So she goes to Jesus and says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? In other words, not only was she upset with Mary, but who else was she upset with?
Jesus.
She was upset with Jesus. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. In other words, you're contributing to the problem here, Jesus. You're teaching her, talking about the Word of God, has got her mesmerized to the point where she's not paying any attention to all that needs to get done. Don't you care that I'm doing all the work and she's sitting here? Basically doing, in her mind, what? Nothing? Lord, don't you care? That's quite a thing, isn't it? When you stop and think about what Martha's saying here. Now, I'm not here to have a pick on Martha Knight. But there are certain things that we see here that Martha's experiencing at this time. Now, Martha loved the Lord. And when you find out later on, we discover that Jesus loved Martha and Mary. He didn't love one more than the other. He didn't love Mary more because she was sitting here at Jesus' feet. And Martha was... That wasn't the heart of Jesus at all. His heart was the same towards both of them. But Martha was quick to speak, and she spoke her mind. And so she did. She brought the matter to Jesus, which is probably a good thing, because Jesus had an answer for that, and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about what? Many things. And so we can see here that Martha was, Jesus points to what the real issue is. He cuts through Martha's request. Says, Martha, you're troubled and you're worried about many things. I guess you might think of Martha as the fuss pot. You know, the one that's constantly just trying to make sure everything is just so. And diligent, though, trying her best, doing her best, but constantly trying to maintain everything and just to get everything just so, just the right way. And Jesus says to her, you're worried and you're troubled about many things. So he points out, it's not just this issue with your sister here. Martha, you need to stop here because you're overwhelmed with worry and trouble. But one thing is needed. And so in spite of the fact that Mary probably should have helped her sister at some point, in spite of the fact that Martha was doing a good job, I'm sure, as far as making sure that things were where they're supposed to be, Jesus says, Martha, that's not the real issue here right now. The real issue is that you're distracted. And that's the word that he uses up here, right? You're distracted, Martha. And that distraction has brought upon worry and fears, troubled about many things. Martha, you have a worried and troubled spirit. But there's something that you need, Martha, that Mary has chosen. Mary chose something, to do something here. She heard that Jesus was coming to the house. And when she heard that Jesus was coming to the house, she says, oh, I want to hear what he has to say. Above everything else, I need to hear from God. If there's no food on the table, if there's nothing else happens in my life, even if my sister gets mad at me, I am going to hear the word of the Lord. I must hear the word of God. I must be in his presence. And it was a choice. She chose that good part. And Jesus says something else, which will not be taken away from her. In other words, Jesus says to Martha, I will not tell her to leave off listening to the words of life to get out there to serve, even to put food in the mouth of Jesus Christ. That's something. You know that often our Christianity is associated with how much work we do. I can tell you, I have met lots of preachers over the years who are in different churches in different places around the country or the globe. And when you ask a preacher, so how are you doing? Do you want to know what the answers usually are? You know what the first answer is, generally?
Discouraged?
No.
What context are you referring to? How are you doing?
Yeah, the question, if you ask a preacher, you just say, so how are things going or how are you doing? You know what generally the answer, first answer is? No.
Oh, overworked.
I'm very busy. Very busy. That's usually the answer. Have you noticed that, Marie? No? I have noticed that. Because I've said it myself. And then when you ask them, well, how are things, you know, in your life or how are things going? Well, we're doing this in the church. We're doing this, we're doing this, we're doing this, and we're doing that. It's not about how they are doing with God. It's about how much work they're doing for God. And often we equate our spirituality based on how busy we are. If I'm really busy, if I'm doing a lot of things for Jesus, I am way up there spiritually. But it's not true. There's such a thing as being barren busyness of doing for God and not taking time to be with God. And that's where Martha was at. She was going to do all of this for Jesus. It was for Jesus that she was doing it. It was for a good cause. But she was distracted. Even the best of things in life can be a distraction if we will not come and sit at the feet of Jesus. So I want to encourage us to sit at Jesus' feet. I want to encourage you to take time to sit at Jesus' feet. Meet with Jesus. You will hear from him all the things that Mary heard as she listened to Jesus. The things that Martha missed as she didn't. But even there, Jesus steps into the situation and he speaks into Martha's life. And there's a great blessing there to see. That though Mary had chosen the good part, and though Mary was enjoying this, and God, Jesus says it's not going to be taken away from her, Jesus did not leave Martha in this. Jesus speaks to Martha and points out to her her real need. And so he ministers to her even though she was busy, busy, and not sitting at his feet. He ministers to Martha in the situation that she is in. And that's encouraging, because sometimes I'm more of a Martha than a Mary. I don't know about you. Sometimes I'm troubled about many things. I'm busy about many things. I get anxious about things. And sometimes there are things that aren't really all that important, but they can really begin to bug me. And I begin to think about them all the time, and I got to get that done, or this has to happen. And instead of bringing everything at Jesus' feet, time spent in his presence, casting all my cares on him, listening to him minister to me, directing my steps as I trust in the Lord with all of my heart and lean not on my own understanding, acknowledging him in all my ways, and he promises he'll direct my paths, direct my steps. The one thing that was needed is often the one thing that is needed in each of our lives, and that is to sit at Jesus' feet.
You still know that I am God.
That's right. A great verse, very similar truth, taken from the Old Testament, but just as relevant then as it is now. Be still and know that I am God.
I'm wondering there, it's not saying, you know, Mary has chosen the good part, it's not saying that Martha has also chosen a part, but the better part is what Mary has chosen.
That's very true, that she chose a part, yeah, and that was to serve the Lord, yeah, and serve, to be out there doing. And so, I mean, it's not wrong for her to make supper for Jesus, no, was it?
No.
But, and Jesus didn't say it was. Is that what he said to her?
Like you say, she was consumed with that part.
That's right. The problem wasn't that she was trying to serve Jesus' supper. He didn't rebuke her for that. He didn't say, no, Martha, you shouldn't be doing that at all. You should be sitting right there. No. He said, your problem is that you were in trouble about many things. You're distracted, Martha, from what is the most important thing. And so, relax, Martha. Stop. Let go of all these things. And take the good part. Choose the good part. That is to hear from me. And she could be doing that right there. And I hope and pray. And I tend to believe that something happened here that Martha would have listened, surely, to the words of Jesus. And maybe let go of all that worry and fear and distraction. And instead of... all she could see was Mary, but she wasn't seeing Jesus.
Dustin took over.
What's that?
Dustin took her. He took over.
Yeah. Yeah. So let me encourage you, each one of us, sit, take some time to sit at the feet of Jesus. Especially when we get distracted. When we get, you know, what are we going to do next? And it's easy to do that. Well, planning a church in Shed again. What's going to happen next? And you get full of, you know, you can think of a thousand things. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Lay it down. Whatever it is, a small thing or a big thing. It's amazing how a small thing can become a great thing in your mind. A small thing. I took a hay bob down to Earl's to get fixed. And Earl's swamped with work, so... when's he going to get it done? And, you know, there's good weather right now. And, you know, it's easy to become, oh, and I've got so much going on this summer. I don't know where I'm going to find the time to make a few bales of hay. And it begins to become a huge thing, right? Sit at the feet of Jesus. That's where things will get done. And this, of course, gives us that urgency or that encouragement to come and pray. I think there's a sign in my office, I used to anyway, says, when we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. There's a big difference, isn't there? God working through us is far better than us working for Him. So here's Martha found, or Mary's found, sitting at Jesus' feet. The next slide. What's that? That's right. He wanted her at his feet. So, here's a few verses that Jesus said. This is one that he said to his disciples. And they were busy. We just sang that in that song, Come Away. He said to them, come you yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. They were busy. And Jesus said, let's come aside and rest. Psalm 27:4. We read that already tonight, didn't we? One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The interesting thing in Psalm 27:4 is that David says his enemies are surrounding him. And then he says, there's one thing that I desire of the Lord, and that's what I will seek after. It's a picture. If your enemies were surrounding you, where would your focus be? On your enemies. You would be terrified. You would be thinking about those enemies around you. And you might come to the Lord and say, Lord, my enemies are surrounding me. I need help getting this done. And there are times when David did that. But in Psalm 27, we have the picture of the enemy surrounding the Lord. And David says, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that's what I will seek after. The emphasis is not on even the battles that are to be fought. It's not on all the circumstances around. The emphasis is to be fixed on Jesus Christ. Fixed on the Lord. He says that I will seek after to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. In other words, my focus will be the Lord. And the interesting thing in 7:27:4 is afterwards he says, then I will be lifted up above my enemies and be filled with joy. And so I can look at Jesus and find the victory. Or I can look and try to get the victory and have the focus on the victory instead of Jesus and find defeat. And it's more than just asking God to help me with the victory. Because what happens then is our emphasis is on the thing that needs to get done above God himself. Oh, to let God have the first place. To be the center. Sometimes I have to keep readjusting back to this place to choose the good part. And if I don't, I'm overwhelmed. Matthew 6:31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And so he gives the picture here of chasing after other things. And he says, no, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the things that have to do with me, seek them first. And there are other things will be looked after. Dare we take our eyes off of everything else, including the great need of the gospel in our communities around us? Dare we take our eyes off everything else and settle them on Jesus Christ alone? And trust him to infuse us with not only a passion for lost souls, but the strength and the power to be able to share with them? There was the one thing that the disciples, that the unbelievers took notice of, concerning these unlearned men in the book of Acts. And it says that they were unlearned men, but it says they took knowledge. They remembered that they had been with Jesus. That it was the fact that they had been with Jesus that was causing them to be able to do what they were doing. And it's only having been with Jesus that we will see God work in our own souls and in the lives of our families and communities around us. The only hope we have is to be with Jesus. And it is so necessary for us to be found there. Will it produce an inactivity that will produce nothing? I don't think so. Mary's life speaks down through the centuries to us. Her one act of devotion that she chose to do there has spoken to millions all over the world about how important it is to be at Jesus' feet. That's not a small feat, is it? I don't think so. Next slide. So now we come to John chapter 11. And in John 11, this is the story of Lazarus having died, Jesus waiting, not coming when they called for him. Finally Jesus shows up. Lazarus is dead 4 days. There Martha met him, and when Martha met him, she said, Lord, have you been here? My brother would not have died. And Jesus had a conversation with her, which I'm not going to go through tonight. But then she comes to Jesus, to Mary, and says, the Master's calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. So then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, what did she do? She fell down at his feet. There she is again, at the feet of Jesus, saying to him, Lord, if you've been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now, what I want to see here is that Mary, as soon as she saw Jesus, she went back to the place where she had been. She was familiar with being in this place at the feet of Jesus. And she went back to the feet of Jesus, but what did she go back to the feet of Jesus for now?
Request.
With her request. With her broken heart. With her deep anguish. With her great need. She was pouring out her soul at the feet of Jesus. When troubles... Yeah. I mean, that's what they were waiting for. They had waited. She was frank. She was honest with God. And look, if you read the Psalms and you read David's cries to him, he was frank and honest with God. It is something like the challenge, you know, somebody mentioned something at our elders meeting about somebody challenging the Lord. I think Luke mentioned it. You know, that we bring those things to God. And she was honest and open and said, and Martha said the same thing. Lord, if you've been here, my brother would not have died. And so she pours out her broken heart to Jesus. She speaks in reality to God. It's not pleasing platitudes. It's, here's my heart. It's broken. God, why didn't you come? We waited. We called for you. We sent the servant. How come you didn't come with the servant? Can you imagine those two women waiting, looking down the road, and they see the servant coming, and they says, oh, hallelujah, the servant's on the way back. Jesus must be right behind him. He didn't show up. He didn't show up, and they watched Lazarus fade away.
They didn't know what his needs were. His needs were about their needs.
It's absolutely true. They didn't understand. But they came to understand later. But in the middle of that anguish, Mary pours out her heart to Jesus Christ. When there's trouble, when there's trial, when there's circumstances we don't understand, come to the feet of Jesus. Don't run from there. But come and pour out your heart.
It almost sounds like he felt, that last line, it almost sounds like he felt that they should have understood.
Here?
He groaned in the spirit and was troubled.
Yeah, and then the next thing that he said was, where have you laid him?
Yeah.
And so there was, it was an anguish, perhaps over their they're not trusting, over the death and what it has brought. Over the anguish that the world, I don't know, but I mean, you could just stop and think about the death was not meant to be for the human race. And yet it had come. And all of the anguish that had come with it, and all the sorrow that had come with it. And I think Jesus was feeling some of that even in this year. As he saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, it seems that he was looking at the whole picture of the sorrow of death. And what did he come to do? He came to conquer death. He came to set the captives free from death, so that death has lost its sting, so the grave has lost its victory. But God feels what the experience of what is going on in the moment. And he does that even in our own lives. He, when we are going through grief and anguish, he feels it with us. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered when we don't know how to pray or what to pray for. The Holy Spirit identifies with us in such a way that he actually groans for us to God in the circumstances that we are in. And so we find Mary at the feet of Jesus learning. We find her at the feet of Jesus hungry. But we also find her at the feet of Jesus in anguish. A soul. Let's go to the next one.
She knew where to go.
That's absolutely true. And that's what's vital. We need to know where to go. Yeah. How often worry springs up. How often frustration. How often fear. When we need to come to the feet of Jesus. John 12:1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Now we're back at Martha's table, right? And now we have Lazarus, who has been raised from the dead, freshly raised from the dead, and Martha was serving, and Lazarus was there with him too. Now, there's old Mary again. She's not serving, right? What's she doing now? She took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Next slide. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put within. Jesus said, let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial. For if the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Go back to the first one. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, we find Mary coming again where she found. At the feet of Jesus. And what's she doing now? So what's she doing?
She's worshiping.
She's worshiping. She's worshiping. Isn't she worshiping? Yeah. She is worshiping Jesus. Do you think she had, not only because she was anointing for his burial, what else do you think she was worshiping Jesus about?
Lazarus was alive.
Lazarus was alive, right? She was taking the best of what she had, and she was pouring it out on the feet of Jesus. This is a year's wages. 1 year's wages. That's a lot of money, right? You think of a whole year's wages in one little bottle of oil. And taking that and pouring it on the feet of Jesus. So Judas says, what? What a waste. Now, of course, he had another motive. He was thinking about a year's wages. How much could I have taken from out of that and put in my pocket? So he was missing a great opportunity to steal money. But you know, Judas is not the only one who says, what a waste. I remember a few years ago, it was actually in Shetty Camp, and there was a couple that had come to Bible study who were not believers per se, but they seemed a little interested anyway. Anyway, we sang this Christian song, and as I was singing and playing the guitar, she said, what a waste. Oh, what a waste. And I said, excuse me? She said, with a voice like yours, you should be singing country western music on the radio. And here you're singing gospel songs. What a waste. You see where her vision was? You see, to pour out your life at Jesus' feet, the world will say, what a waste. I remember a young girl who was in Bible school, whom we knew very well. She was from Marigree. And she was brilliant in Bible school. Did extremely well. And as she was graduating, God was tugging her heart and leading her to go and work in an orphanage in Lebanon. And one of the professors, when he found it out, he was livid. And basically he said to her, you're going to waste that brilliant mind that you have working at an orphanage in Lebanon. He couldn't fathom that. It was very disappointing for her because she had highly respected this person. And yet she had a call from God to go and to waste her life on orphans. Oh, that we would find people who are willing to waste their life at Jesus' feet. Pour out their lives at his feet. The world will look at it as a waste. But God doesn't look at it that way at all, does he? You see, Mary's worship has carried down through the centuries. Again, we find the testimony of Mary's worship is carried on. As a matter of fact, in one of the Gospels, it says that this act would be a testimony for down through the ages. I don't know if I have that verse here or not. Go to the next slide, man. No, okay, you can go back. So Jesus says, you know, what she's done here is going to be well known. Go back one more, please. So I want you to look here and see what it says happened. It says the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And there's a nice picture here that worship has an effect. If you meet a worshiper of God, someone who is truly in communion with God and in worship with God, you're affected. It affects you. Something about their worship, something about their devotion to the Lord touches your life. Even lost people are affected by worshipers. People who worship. Yesterday I had spent some time with a man, I was going to say young man, he's in his 40s. That's getting to be a young man for me now. And in my conversation with him, and not a man who has any evidence of any spiritual life, but when he was parting, after we had spent some time together and talked about some of the things of his life and whatever, I said to him, before you go, can I pray for you? He said, yes. And so as I prayed for him, I know he has never been ushered into the presence of God like that before. And God was with us as I prayed for him and issues in his life and spoke about the Lord. And it moved him. It touched him. It affected him. To be a worshiper of God affects other people. Do you know that it says, I believe it's in Psalm 40, where it speaks about the Lord taking us out of the miry clay and setting our feet upon a rock. And it says, sets my feet upon a rock, and he establishes my goings, and he puts a new song into our mouth, even praise to our God. And then it says, many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Imagine that someone who has had a new song in their heart, that is a song of praise to God, that they're a worshiper of God, that it affected lost people so that they saw it, they feared, and they put their trust in God. Because Mary was a worshiper of Jesus Christ. She was at his feet. She was pouring out her life. And so there will be lost people who will say, what a waste. But there will be lost people who will be attracted to a worshiper of Jesus Christ. Because that is what we were created for. That a person who is a true worshiper of God, the Bible says the Father is seeking such to worship him. In John chapter 4, Jesus speaks of these very truths. He's looking for those to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what the Lord is looking for, because that's what we were made to be. We were created to be worshipers of God. That's what we're created for. And when lost people or even Christian people run into someone who is a worshiper of God, it affects their life. We're drawn to that. It's powerful. That's what I'm trying to say. It's powerful when you're a worshiper of God. It will be more powerful than all the work we can do for God when there is heart, spirit-filled worship to Jesus Christ. That's not just singing. That's a surrendered life. That's a given over life. That's my all in all is given to Jesus. And so what happened? The house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Oh, that our lives would be filled with the fragrance of the oil of worship. That people would smell worship off of you and me. They would come into contact with worship when they come into contact with you. Because what happens is, when you're a true worshiper, your life is pointing to Jesus Christ. Your thoughts, your whole being is pointing to Jesus. People come in contact with you, they actually come in contact with Jesus Christ through you. Living temples of worship to God. Because Mary knew what it was to be at the feet of Jesus. She was at the feet of Jesus to learn. She was at the feet of Jesus to pour out her soul and her request to God. And she was at the feet of Jesus to worship. And the next slide again, Marie. Now, just in closing, to think about the statement that Jesus said, let her alone, she's kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with all you always, but me you do not have always. What does this mean here? Does it mean that Mary had no idea? She just came to worship and poured this out, and Jesus is saying she didn't realize it, but she kept it for the day of my burial. Or did she have some idea that he was going to be going to the cross?
She had some idea.
Okay. Anybody else? What do you think?
Why else would she not cling to him so much? The Holy Spirit.
Okay. Okay.
He puts a thought in your head.
Because man can do nothing except God does it for him.
Yeah.
So he had to do it for her.
Okay.
As an example.
Okay.
That's it.
Anybody else? Any thoughts?
Well, he told him over and over again he was going to die.
Didn't he say that? The Son of Man is going to be crucified, buried, rose again on the third day. He told that to his disciples, right?
Yes, over and over again.
Did they catch the drift?
No.
Not really.
They never met him at one point of plan.
Well, but where was Mary before? Where did we find her earlier? Where was she?
She wouldn't have been with the disciples, would she?
But where was she earlier? Mary, where was she at? Where did we find her?
At
the feet of Jesus. What was she doing?
So she knew.
What was she doing?
Listening.
What was she doing?
Learning.
Listening, right? First she was learning, listening. Then she was bringing her requests. And now she's worshiping. And in that worship, she's fulfilling something. She is pouring this out on his feet as anointing him for burial.
So she did know.
But it's because she was at the feet of Jesus. She if you want to be in the know, be at Jesus' feet. If you want to know, Jesus said, you're my friends. I reveal things to you. I'm showing things to you. You want to be in the know, be found at Jesus' feet. She was, because she was learning at the feet of Jesus, because she was listening at the feet of Jesus, she had some discernment as to what was taking place in the spiritual realm. She knew. Somehow, she had some inkling, as Wayne has said, she has kept this for the day of my burial. There's something deliberate going on there, isn't there?
Yeah.
That's a deliberate statement.
Well, if he said it, then it had to be true.
Yeah. And so we can see that the benefit of being at the feet of Jesus is that we actually, that God reveals things to us that sometimes we're not going to hear. Even the disciples didn't seem to catch that drift, but it seems as Mary had some inkling of what was happening because she was at Jesus' feet. So what I want to do is encourage myself as much as you as be at his feet. Come quickly, come often, come in learning, come in pouring out your soul, bringing your requests to God, and come in full surrendered worship to Jesus Christ. And you know, the wonder of that is that we can do that daily. Isn't it wonderful? Mary had to wait until Jesus showed up, right? He had to wait till Jesus showed up at Lazarus, after Lazarus had died, till Jesus came for supper, for dinner, so she could sit at his feet. So till Jesus came again for dinner after the resurrection of Lazarus, that's when she had the opportunity. But when she had the opportunity, she seized it and responded to it.
Infant.
We can eat any day. We can put fancy dishware on any day. But Jesus is here. And I'm going to be at his feet. But look, God has given you a privilege greater than what Mary had. He's given you the privilege of being able to abide at the feet of Jesus continually. And that's where he wants us. God wants us to be. Continually. At his feet. So anyway, that's what I want to share with you tonight. It's a message that I've shared in other places, but I don't think I've ever gone through this passage with you here. And I do want to encourage you to find yourself there. He says a startling statement. The poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. And you know, he knew that Judas was a thief. And the smokescreen statement that Judas gave, he addressed the smokescreen statement. He never revealed Judas's true intentions here. But he points out something here to know that it's not wrong, to feed the poor. You do have them with you always, he says. They'll always will be poor. And we should be ministering to the poor. But what he points out is here in this situation is, worship to me is important. And sometimes even in evangelical circles, some churches have moved to a social gospel of helping the poor and doing what they can to help people in a broken world. And that is a good thing. But we must remember that we must be found at Jesus' feet, even if we are going to, and we should be, helping people physically in every way that we can. But at the same time, do not neglect being found at the feet of Jesus. A guy named, next slide, named Fletcher Madley spoke to his disciples. He was a great teacher of a century and a half ago who used to lecture to the young theological students. He was one of the fellow workers with Wesley and a man of most saintly character. When he had lectured on one of the great topics of the Word of God, such as the fullness of God's Holy Spirit, on the power and blessing that he meant his people to have, he would close the lecture and say, "That is the theory. Now, will those who want the practice come along up to my room?" And again they closed their books and went away to his room, where the hour's theory would be followed by 1 or 2 hours of prayer. We've got plenty of the theory. We need the practice. We need the reality. The only place that will be found is at Jesus' feet. Why don't we sing? I'm going to cut her down, did you?
I just wanted to ask.
Okay. Why don't we sing that song, Come Away, again, in closing. And I'll...